I'm going to ask that you stay seated today as I read this long passage. And that is not to say we don't have respect for the Word of God. But it's long, and I want to keep you from pain. So let's give attention to the Word of God. I'll be reading John chapter 18 through John chapter 19, verse 16. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook of Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priest and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So, if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple, since that disciple was known to the high priest. He entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door, and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants of the officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered, "If what I said was wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken, to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priest and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it has been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." And they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. In our journey through the Gospel of John, we now come to the main event. Right, this is the hour that Jesus has been speaking of since chapter 2. My hour has not come. My hour has not come. They can do nothing to me. But now the hour has come. In this event, all the forces of good and evil have been arrayed. Each side has taken counsel. They've made strategic plans and marshaled their forces for the massive conflict that will take place. The armies have been gathered and the captains have spoken. Jesus has taken counsel with his Father, as is recorded in John chapter 17 and in the Garden of Gethsemane. He has made up his mind that he would accomplish his Father's will no matter what the cost. God is most glorified when we, like Jesus, are most satisfied in him. You know, in the garden before this event, it is as if the Father has ridden before the Lord Jesus on a white stallion and said, "Today is your day. This is why you have been sent. This is why you are here. In this conflict, my son, you must not fail as the first Adam did. You must persevere. You must fight for my glory. You must stand for my truth. You must not believe this world's lies. Your cross will be my honor, and your blood will win a victory that our enemies could never imagine. You, my son, are the King of glory, and your kingdom will never, ever end. There will be those who will know the truth about you, and there will be those who ignore it, refuse it, and try to destroy it. But this is your hour. This is what the prophets have spoken about. This is what we decided in the councils of eternity." So our Lord Jesus approaches this arrest, this trial, this crucifixion. And mind you, he is no helpless victim of the plans of sinful, weak, evil, prideful men. God has not suddenly lost control of the universe. This event, this passion, this suffering, this trial is the outworking of the deep plans of God Almighty to bring glory where glory should be. Jesus has consecrated himself for his people's redemption. And the glory of God will shine forth in a place and in a setting where it is least expected: a Roman cross. Jesus has committed himself to drink the cup of suffering down to the last dregs. And evidently there is a joy set before him that will compel him to finish his work. He is king. Whether Pilate or the Jewish leaders recognize his authority or not. And that is the question that John, the writer of this gospel, wants you and I to come to grips with in this story, in this chapter. Who will be your king? Whose reign will you submit to? You know what this event is? This is the coronation of the king. Now think about it. Does he not wear a crown in this event? Does he not wear the robe of royalty, a purple one? Indeed, this is the King of glory. But who recognizes it? Who recognizes him? Who submits to him? Who hears his truth and bows before it? You see, the remarkable story in John's eyes, in the writer of this gospel, in John's eyes is this: even though he is crowned a king before his people and robed in royalty, they do not have the eyes to see who this man really is. And can't you just hear the Spirit of God asking you right now, well, do you? Do you? You have read this gospel. Have you read this gospel with the eyes of faith? Have you seen who Jesus really is? Will you ignore his truth and seek to manipulate this king for your own ends, like everyone else on this stage? Or will you serve him and cast your vote to have him as the king of your life? That's John's point. That's John's questions. The players on John's stage are stumbling in darkness. They are submerged in the politics of their day, and they have been blinded to the reality of who is really sovereign here. Who is the sovereign one here? These are the type of people who try to exploit the King of Glory. These are the type of people that would rather fight for their agenda than to surrender to the master of the waves, the healer of lepers, the friend of sinners, and the conqueror of death. The players on this stage are showing to the world what kingdom they love, what kingdom they belong to, what king they really do serve. The values of their kingdom are pragmatism and a disdain for truth unless they define it. They will kill and fight and manipulate so that what is best for them will win the day. They are the type of people who will say they serve the one true God with their lips, but crucify him with their deeds. These are the type of people whom God says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their theology means nothing to them in real life. These are the type of people who will do whatever it takes to promote their dream of the good life and ignore God's dream for them. They are subjects of the kingdom of this world, and the time has come for them to vote for who will reign over him. Do you see how they voted, by the way? When it came time to cast their vote, the chief priest, mind you, they raised their voices and in a loud cry said, "We have no king but Caesar." These are Jewish people. They knew the word, "We have no king but Caesar." Yes, you do. And it's evident, isn't it? It's the echo of their forefathers who told Samuel that they needed a king like all the other nations, not the King of Glory to protect them, to guide them, to help them. They said, "Give us a king." And then the Lord told Samuel, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king." These are the shepherds of Israel, and their hearts have just been exposed. Indeed, they have no king but Caesar, for surely God is not their king. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 23, "He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." And by rejecting Jesus, they have rejected God himself. These are the type of people who are much more devoted to their own careers than they are the glory of God, to their own cars than the glory of God, to their own carpet, to their own house, to their own material things than the glory of God. These are the type of people who love the status quo of their own lives more than they love God's truth. They are more committed to self-preservation than they are to the glory and majesty of the King to whom surrender is the greatest blessing that could ever happen to a human being. They love this evil world, and they will do whatever it takes to make sure that they get their dreams and their goals achieved. Jesus says to Pilate, "My kingdom is not like yours. It is not of this world. My disciples do not fight for their agenda. They fight for the glory of God to be manifest in their lives. So those in Jesus' kingdom, those who have submitted and surrendered to his reign, love the will of God more than they love their own petty dreams and their own sin. They do what Pilate did not do. They submit, we submit, to the words of Jesus. Jesus said to Pilate, "Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." So Pilate, the person who represents the modern man here, has heard Jesus testify to the truth. And then he asked Jesus, "Truth, what is truth? What is truth?" Pilate is just like every other person in this world. Truth for him is not found in a person. It is not revealed from heaven. Truth is whatever anybody wants to make it. Usually the person with the loudest voice in the room. Does that sound familiar to you? He has asked Jesus, "What is truth?" But did you notice that he did not wait for Jesus to answer? Turned around, walked off. He walked away. And John is saying to you and I, will we be like Pilate who dabbles with Jesus but never ever submits to him? So Pilate seems to know that Jesus is innocent. No sin. He's done no wrong. He finds no wrong in him. He sees no threat to Rome in Jesus. He wants to get him released, but in the end he is more committed to what he perceives as best for him than to what real truth and real justice is. He is a citizen of the kingdom of this world. And even though he appears to side with Jesus, in the end he would rather surrender to his version of truth, his version of what is best, than the values of the true King of Glory. If you did not see it as I read the scripture to us, it is not Jesus who is on trial here. It is not Jesus who is on trial here. It is Pilate. It is not Pilate who has the vast amount of power. It's Jesus. Early in the Gospels, Jesus said, "I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after killing the body has the power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, you fear him." Verses 11, 7 through 11. So he asked him again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." I'm sorry, verse 19. The Jews answered him, "We have a law according to the law that he ought to die because he has made himself son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again. "Where are you from?" Jesus didn't answer. So Pilate said to him, will you not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" And Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above." You don't know what you're talking about. Authority. This is Jesus' deal. Pilate is on trial. If Pilate or anyone else does not listen to the voice of Jesus, judgment will come to them. It was not Jesus who was on trial. It was Pilate and the shepherds of Israel and all who ignore the true king's words. All who live for their own kingdom instead of his. And did you notice all throughout the scenes of these trials, John has interspersed Peter's denials? Why? John wants his readers to know that we must not be so arrogant to think that we would not also deny the Lord like one of his intimate disciples did. Jesus has been through hell on earth. He has had his back ripped to shreds, and yet he did not deny his Father. He did not curse him. He did not say, "What about what I wanted to do?" Yet Peter has been asked a few questions about his loyalty to Jesus, right? By a passerby, by someone guarding the room, and he denied him. He denied that he was a follower of the true King. So here's the point. Peter, nor you nor me, Peter cannot follow Jesus as he should unless Jesus dies for him and imparts his Spirit to him. Jesus alone is the faithful one. He alone is the one who joyfully submits and surrenders to his Father's reign. And we too will follow the ways and values of this world unless, like Peter, after this hour, we come to understand and embrace the power of the cross of Jesus Christ and know what happened there. It was a cross of Jesus that destroys the power and the pull of this worldly kingdom. And unless we know that the cross of Jesus was all about, unless we know what it was all about, we will side with this world and live only for our petty dreams. With this cross comes the defeat of the reigning power of darkness. With this cross comes the power of the Holy Spirit that produces in Peter and in people like you and me a new vision, a new life, a new relationship with God, a new reason to live, a new kingdom. And I hope we can all say when it is time to cast our vote, we have no king but Jesus. We have no king but Jesus. And to Jesus we will gladly surrender, come what may. It is best that we would surrender to him now. It is best that you surrender to him now. For this Savior is no longer subject to our petty manipulations on earth. You see, because Jesus lived and spoke for the true King, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, a name higher than Caesar's, a name higher than Alexander, a name higher than any U.S. piddly president. For at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is a true King of glory. And it is best to do that now. One day he will spill the blood of his enemies. He will raise his hand against those who have spurned his truth, mocked his power, and ignored his patient grace. So do not wait until he swings his sword to find yourself in submission to this King of glory. I say submit to him now. He's a good king. Lay your prideful dreams at his feet, for when you do, and you know this, you will find truth. You will find glory. You will find love. You will find your guilt remitted and your heart smitten by grace. For the Lord says, listen to this, the Lord says, heaven is my throne and the earth it's my footstool. Where is a house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? So this is how they came into being. But to this one, a human being, but to this one I will look. This one I will esteem. Who? Him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. Let us make much of God and little of men. Man is but dust, and all his vain glory will shortly descend into the grave with him. But of sinful, proud man make nothing. God your maker and your judge and your king and your savior, of him make much more. You love Jesus and you shame the devil. Let us, with all the affection we can muster, let us declare with a jubilant voice, we have no king in this church but Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. You know what you said when Kinsel led you in our worship today? You recited the psalm of worship, Psalm 24. Lift up your heads, O gates. That means open the back doors. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors. Why? That the King of glory may come in. This was an antiphonal psalm. You know what that means? One side would ask a question. The other side would give an answer in loud, resounding voice. Who is this King of glory? Y'all would say, the Lord. He's strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates. Lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in and serve you his sacrament and preach his word to you. Who is this King of glory, you say? The Lord of hosts. He is our King of glory. And we say, amen. Well, let's stand and sing to this.